Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
In Psalms 81:16 says, I would feed you with the finest wheat and would satisfy you with wild honey from the rock. God is able to provide abundantly in the midst of any circumstances. If you are in Christ, if you are following him and praising him with all your heart. So this morning, as we lift our songs to him, I just want you to think of things that he's done for you and know that he will continue to bless you and provide for you as long as you are in him.
There's honey in the rock, water in the stove, manna on the ground, no matter where I go. I don't need to know this, now that I know. Everything I need, you've got. There's honey in the rock. Praying for a miracle, thirsty for the living well. Oh, man.
Psalms 103:2 says, let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget all the good things he's done for me. Amen. There's always reason to praise and bless his name.
Amen. Sing a new song to him who sits.
If you turn in your Bibles to Luke 15, beginning at verse 1, today we're going to be looking at the parable of the lost sheep. And in order to really understand this parable, we have to understand some things about sheep. When we think of sheep, we think of cute little balls of wool, furry little lambs, if you will, and they're living and frolicking in green pastures beside still waters. At least that's how I picture them. But when the Bible refers to Jesus as the good shepherd and we as his sheep, we view that as something nice and endearing. In reality, though, it's almost like a spiritual slap in the face. A wake-up call, because sheep are anything but bright. They're not the smartest creatures, right? Sheep constantly lose direction. They're constantly getting lost. They when you find them, they will not follow you back. So a shepherd has to generally knock them down, knock them off their feet, tie up their feet, put them around their shoulders, and then carry them back home. Sheep just get themselves in all sorts of trouble. I've shown you this video before, but I think this video shows up everything that you need to know about sheep. If you could show it. You just fell right back in, right? That, my friends, is what Jesus is thinking about. God is thinking about when he likens us to sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but I've done just that in my own life. A thousand times, got pulled out of a hole and jumped right back into it. Luke 15, beginning of verse 1, would you stand in honor of God's word? We want to honor God's word. We want it to speak into our hearts, right? That's why we're here. We're not to hear somebody behind this pulpit. We are here to hear from the one true living God, and we have his words available to us. Luke 15, beginning of verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near Jesus to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and scribes began to complain, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the other 99 in the open pasture and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found the sheep that was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance." This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, as I said, would you just speak it into our hearts? Would you challenge us with it? Would you transform us by it? Father, would you speak through the remaining words that we have today? Lord, we want to be a part of what you're doing. Lord, call us to that and enable us. Give us a boldness, Father. When we want to shrink back, when we're fearful to say anything, Lord, give us a boldness, Father. We just ask this in your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Knowing what we know about sheep, or maybe what I just shared about sheep, I want you to look at this story. And I want you to notice that sheep contribute nothing to being saved. Do you see that? They contribute nothing. Right? I don't see anything there. And I think this is a very important concept to understand. Sheep need to be rescued. Pure and simple. Sheep need to be rescued. End of story. If we go back to that video, sheep need to be constantly rescued again and again. I was listening to a sermon by Tim Keller, and he was talking about how he used to go over to Europe and he would watch these sheep. And these sheep would go up these steep rock faces. I've got a picture of one of them. You can see this. These sheep, when they see the grass, they're right in the middle. It's a small picture. There's two white blobs of wool right there. And you can see there's grass growing out of this sheer rock-sided cliff. And the sheep see that grass, and they will go to it. And they might get to it or they might not, right? And they'll eat that grass, and then they're stuck. And many of them will fall. Some to their deaths. They're putting themselves in dangerous places. And they'll often find themselves without a way to climb down. They'll get the grass, they'll eat it, but then they're either going to get hurt or they're going to die. That's us. That's me, at least. We see that thing that we think will complete us, that thing that we have to have, right? Or that person that we have to be with, and we will do whatever it takes to get there. And we don't pay attention to the place that it takes us to. If we try to have any other source to feed our soul other than Jesus Christ, then we're just like these sheep who find themselves on a steep ledge. I see people all the time desperate for that one person to be in their life, and they'll compromise everything to get that person, right? They'll turn their back on God, and then you don't see them for a long time. If you look for something or someone else to be your heart's deepest hope, then we're just like sheep. We've gone up to that place with grass. When the grass is gone, we'll be disappointed, right? But it also probably result in some kind of spiritual fall for us. Here's the thing, too. The Bible says that we're all like this. All of us. Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own ways. We have those things that we want, those things that we desire in our lives, and we go after them. Right? And we think that they'll fulfill us, but then we get them and we realize that there's something else. And we go after that and then we get it and then we realize it doesn't satisfy for very long as well. Therefore, sheep need to be rescued. And remember what that rescue looks like. If a shepherd found that lost sheep, his job was not over in the least. That sheep wouldn't just follow him home. No, he had to take him to the ground, tie him up, and take him home. If your dog gets lost and you find your dog, they'll follow you home, right? Not a sheep. And that's why I said sheep contribute nothing to being saved. The shepherd, the good shepherd, does everything for the sheep to rescue them. Likewise, we as human beings, utterly lost and sin, can do nothing to contribute to our own salvation. Any attempt to contribute to our own salvation is religion, and it's worthless. We can do nothing. We are saved completely by God's grace. Not by anything we do, not by anything we have to offer. What does it mean to be a Christian? If you think being a Christian is about trying very hard to live according to the example of Jesus Christ, right? Well, was Jesus a teacher? Yeah, but more so, he's our Savior, right? We aren't dogs, we're sheep. We're not good at saving ourselves. We have to be saved. And Jesus, who is just a teacher, will never be enough. If he's just that, we need a Savior who does everything that we should be doing, but can't. So that's what the sheep analogy teaches us. Now, what does the shepherd seeking teach us? Remember, the context of this is very important. We touched on it a couple weeks ago, but I want to read it again to you in verse 1 and 2. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Picture that. Picture that scene, right? Tax collectors would have been the most hated people that you could think of. They were the traitors, right? They were traitors to their country, and they were working with the Roman Empire. And sinners, we're talking about prostitutes. We're talking about people who do not follow the will of God, who are not seeking that out, right? And they're all gathering around this teacher because he's telling them something different, something that they've never heard before. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious people, maybe you and me, they muttered, "This man is welcoming these types of people," right? And he eats with them. We don't have a good grasp of this in our culture. The Jewish culture, to eat with somebody, to embrace them, was more than just a sign of friendliness. Back then, it went far beyond that. It was saying to that person, "Hey, I want to be in community with you. I want to do life with you. I choose to do life with you." And the Pharisees and the religious leaders were like, "Does he realize the people that he's welcoming in? Does he realize the people that he's eating with? If he did, surely he wouldn't eat with them. So he must not be a religious leader himself." They were totally dumbfounded by why this teacher would welcome these people. But Jesus was doing something. He was building a faith community with the very people who had been kicked out of the faith community, with the very people that were not welcome in a synagogue, were not even allowed in a synagogue. He welcomes them back in. The faith community back then was built on people who obeyed God. These were people who were practicing God's ways. And these people that Jesus welcomed were not. They weren't doing what God wanted them to do. They were doing the exact opposite. So why welcome them to a faith community? It had never been done before in this culture. A faith community that included people like this, included sinners. Sinners. People that weren't practicing the ways of God. And he doesn't just let them in. He doesn't just, right, say, yeah, I guess you can come in. He doesn't just tolerate them. He goes out and gets them, welcomes them, brings them in, and embraces them as part of his community where they were, right, so that he could speak the truth to them. It was something radical, something this part of the world had never seen before, and the religious leaders had a huge problem with it. This was their chief complaint about this guy named Jesus. He welcomes sinners. He's a friend of sinners. Doesn't he know who they are? So Jesus tells them these parables to teach them a lesson, right? To help them understand why he welcomes these people in. He wanted these religious leaders to understand, and he wanted these religious leaders to become a part of it, to join him. Why? Because throughout this parable, the parable of the coin, the parable of the lost sons, there is one thing that is repeated, this one special element. It's joy. It's not condemnation. It's joy. Verse 5, "And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders." Did you hear that? He joyfully puts that lost sheep that is giving him all those problems, right? It ran away again. He joyfully puts it on his shoulder and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbor together and says, "Rejoice with me. Let's throw a party, right? I have found my lost sheep." He wants the religious leaders to join him. Because when somebody is lost and is found, that is a joyful moment, right? When somebody's headed towards destruction and they're saved, what better thing could we celebrate? When the woman finds her lost coin, there's rejoicing and celebration for her and for her neighbors. Remember, she brings her neighbors in. A fattened calf is killed, music, dancing, a feast, and a great celebration when a lost child comes home. And what does the father do? He goes out to the older brother who represented the Pharisees, and he begs with them, "Come in," right? This lost brother of you is now found. He's saved. Jesus wanted these religious leaders. Jesus wants you and I to experience this kind of joy. Because it's what Jesus knew. Do you understand this? Get this. Jesus revealed that there is a community in heaven that will celebrate one sinner being saved. We'll rejoice when one person repents, right, and is saved by grace. There is much rejoicing that will go on. Verse 7, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Can you just imagine heaven erupting when one person puts their faith in Jesus Christ? When one person cries out, Lord, save me. Lord, remember me. It's not celebrating the righteous people doing their thing. Heaven celebrates lost people coming home. There's a community in heaven that looks like that. And Jesus brings that community to this earth. That's what he was doing. He's establishing the kingdom of God where that sort of thing happens on this earth. That, my friends, is what we can be a part of as the Willard Church of the Nazarene. That's what we can join in with every other church that's preaching the name of Jesus Christ, and we can celebrate with them this morning. That's what we want this church to look like, right? What is a community? Here's a definition. A community is a group of individuals who have been bonded into a body through an intense common experience. Sports teams have these types of community. That's why before the sports season happens, right, they put these kids through hell to bond them together, to give them that intense experience so that they will be brothers, so that they will be sisters together, united, right? I think we know that the more intense the experience, the stronger the bond. The stronger the bond, the stronger the community. I heard a pastor telling a story from a time when he talked to this immigrant from Bosnia. It was an election year, and that Bosnian person said, you know, you Americans, you have Republicans that hate Democrats. You have Democrats that can't stand Republicans. They just seem to all hate each other. This Bosnian was a Democrat himself, and he goes, when I meet a Bosnian that is around my age and is a Republican, that is totally inconsequential to our relationship. The pastor was kind of shocked by that, and he said, why? And he said, because we've been through life and death. We've been through life and death experiences in Bosnia, and that creates a bond that goes well beyond political parties. That's a bond that goes well beyond whether you're white or black, right? Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're male or female. Everyone has identity factors. We all have identity factors. Race, sex, age, political parties. Were you in the military? Are you a parent, right? Do you have a degree? Do you have money? Do you have fireworks money, right? Apparently, our neighbors have enough money for that. All these things are sources of identity for each and every one of us, and many other things. Are you on a sports team, right? It's how we see ourselves. It's how we identify ourselves to other people. It's how we understand ourselves. You achieve this, right? Then it becomes a part of your identity. It's what makes you distinctive. It's tied to self-worth. It's tied to your image. It's what can make you feel valuable. It's kind of what you make you feel not valuable if you don't have those things, if you failed at those things, right? Some of these things make up the foundation of who you are. This Bosnian made it through terrible wars with brothers and sisters, right? And so when they met somebody else, who had gone through those same things. They had an intense bond that formed a community for them. This Bosnian had a son, though, who had never experienced that. He went to law school and became a lawyer in New York City. This son bonded with other white-collar people far more than he was able to bond with the blue-collar Bosnians, simply because he had never gone through what they had gone through. He had gone through a hard degree, right, a hard road to get what he is, so he bonded with other people who had gone that same path. But he struggled with those other things. The more intense the experience, the deeper the bond goes. My friend, there is nothing more intense as experiencing, as realizing that you are a wretch, deserving God's punishment, deserving God's wrath, deserving death, but then seeing the God of the universe come down and take your place on a cross and die for you, right, so that you could be saved. Name one other experience that's more intense than that. Paul says this in Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, right? God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. If you think you are righteous, if you think you are a good person, right, and you are deserving of salvation, deserving of heaven, then it will not be an intense situation. It will not be an intense experience that you have. But if you realize you're dead in your sin, dead in your transgressions, deserving of wrath, that you are a sheep and that you had nothing to offer, you will appreciate what has been done for you. And you'll have a bond with others that's thicker than anything else. That is the base of our community. That is the base. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, right? But fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are living stones fitted together and becoming a place where God's Spirit dwells. In any other religion there is, you contribute to your salvation. You have to earn your salvation. You have to climb that mountain. You have to work hard enough, right? And maybe you'll get it. But not so in ours. It is simply by God's grace. We contribute nothing. We were dead at one time. That's why we had that symbol of baptism. We were dead at one time. We went under the water, but then we were raised to this new life, right? It's like you're born again, and you're brought into a new community, and it's in that you find your true value, right? Your true value isn't how great you are in sports. Your true value is not how much money you have, how many degrees you have. Your value simply comes and ultimately comes from what Christ did for you, from the price that was paid for you, right? Your value comes when you realize that he left the 99 to come and get you. That's where your value comes from. And you contribute nothing to that. It is a gift. It is God's grace. It is an enormous payment that bought you. When he found you, he picked you up and he brought you into this community, right? That is where your identity, that is where my identity needs to be born at its core, right? Anything else is religion or idolatry. Those two things. When the gospel really dawns on you, it blows any other identity marker out of the water, right? The other identity markers give you joy. You graduate from high school, joy. You graduate from college, you get that degree, joy, right? You win in sports, joy. You buy an expensive car, joy. But the downside to those things is that they can make you feel superior to other people that don't have those same identity markers. You can feel better than them. The Pharisees, right? The religious leaders, I follow God's law and you don't, so I am above you, you are beneath me, right? That's what they thought. You're just a bunch of sinners. They built their identity. They built everything about who they were how well that they followed God's law. And so they looked down on anybody else that wasn't on the same level as them. And they wanted nothing to do with them. If your identity is born on these other things, right, then it's easy to see yourself as being above people. What does that person know? They don't have a degree, right? That person's family is all messed up. They don't have it together like our family, right? These identities can bring joy, but they're also identities that exclude tax collectors and sinners. Religion can be a joy that excludes moral failures. And that is what Jesus is trying to combat here. That's what Jesus is trying to break by creating a community that is not based on how well you do, how well you follow God's law, right? It is simply based on God's grace, period. Nothing you earn, nothing you deserve. It's built on a new joy, right? A joy being saved only by grace. You contribute nothing to that, so there is no identity in what you do. It's only in the identity of what was paid for you, what was done for you, what was given to you. And so you'll gladly share that with other people. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You have nothing to compare yourself with another person about, nothing to feel superior to another person about. So you'll gladly give it to them. You'll gladly share it with them. This is the joy, right, that will never make you feel superior. This is the joy that creates a true community of God. This is the type of community that the world has never seen. This is the type of community that we can have. You felt that bond with other believers, haven't you? If you are a believer, some of you might not be. You felt that, though, when you meet another follower of Christ and you immediately have this bond. You go to that Christian concert, right, and there's 20 other thousand Christians around you. You just fit together. Race doesn't matter. Money doesn't matter. Doctorates don't matter. God's grace is what matters. How else would you explain this picture right here? This picture right here. How else would you... I hid their face so that you wouldn't know who they were. How else would you expect or explain an Ohio State person being arm-in-arm with a Michigan person? Right? Seriously, though. We are family. Born of the grace of God. And that goes much deeper than anything else, right? We've been dead, but brought to life in Him. not in anything we did, right? It's interesting. John says in chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. How does he lay his life down? By becoming the Lamb of God, right? A sacrificial lamb. That's how he saved us. And this is how we become part of the greatest community the world has ever known. That's great, but what's then our responsibility as part of this great community? 1 Peter 2:5 says this, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people. Do you hear this? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are fit together. We are built into a spiritual house. And Peter says we are a royal priesthood. A priest was a mediator between God and men. That's what a priest did, right? That is who you, every one of you, not just pastors, are called to be. A priest of God. Do you know what another name for a priest could be? A shepherd. The good shepherd goes out and saves the lost sheep, right? He does that by becoming a sheep and dying. And that lost sheep is called to become a shepherd and to go after lost sheep themselves. We stop. We stop at being found by the shepherd and being taken home. And we don't take our calling on to go after the lost sheep. That cannot be us. It is too high a calling. There is too much darkness in this world. We're called to go after the lost, and that has to be who we are. Who is your one, right? 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, here it is. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, right? That's how we got back into a relationship with God. We had a relationship with God in the garden, and then we said, forget that. We're going to go our own way, right? And then the rest of the Bible is about God's efforts to get us back. And that way is made through Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to God through Christ. And then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There's our calling. There's our calling if we've been reconciled to Christ. It's to take part in that ministry of reconciliation. How awesome is that? You are an ambassador for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It'd be pretty great to be ambassador of our president, right? You're an ambassador of the King of Kings. What a high honor. What a high privilege that we have. All of us. Not just the guys with the P's, right? Not just the pastors. Not just the Sunday school teachers. Every one of us who has been reconciled to God, we are now ministers of reconciliation. We are now called to be priests. We are now called to be shepherds who go after the lost sheep. Our theme across all the churches in our district this year is, who is your one? Who is that lost person in your life that you just long to see come to know Christ? Scripture verse for this year is Romans 10:17. It says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. right? This year, we're challenging ourselves to share the message verbally with people. I know you can say, well, I live my life as an example. Yeah, but faith comes by what? Hearing. If we will not speak, how will they hear? It's on us. Faith comes from hearing the word about Jesus Christ, about what Jesus Christ has done in my life. Hey, I'm a wretch, right? And it's only by God's grace that I know I'm going anywhere. And I just want you to experience what I've experienced. I want you to experience this relationship that I have with the one who saved me. Right? You can tell people about that. We'll help you. We'll help you do that. Today is step one, though. I'm asking you to commit to go after one. If you're a follower of Christ. If you're not a follower of Christ, all it takes is one sentence to get there. Lord, save me. Right? It's about believing that the King of Kings, that the God of the universe came down to this earth, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, did everything that we couldn't do, lived a righteous life, right? And then he took our place because that was where we deserved. He was a substitution for us. And it's by what he did, right, that we can cry out to him and say, save us, right? If that's you, put your faith in him. Put your trust in him. Cry out to him to do that. If you've already done that, then it's time to begin about his work, the job that he started, to go after the lost. Who is the lost? Would you, if you want to be a part of this, write that person's name in those two places, right? Right there and right there. And then I want you to tear this part off. If you're going to do this, at some point before you leave, I just want you to put this right up here on this altar, one of these altars up here. That's all you have to do. That's step one. Commit to doing it. Commit to going after somebody, right? You're going to have this bookmark. You're going to have a 30-day guide of scripture to read and how to pray for them. And then we're going to do something special with these things next week. We're going to take them tonight when we come back for prayer. We're going to take all their names and we're going to write them on a board in the chapel. We're going to pray for each and every name. We're going to join you and going after these people. You only have to put a first name. If you don't want to put a first name, you can put initials on there. You don't have to be really clear. God knows who it is. You know who it is, right? But it starts today by committing to say, we're going to go after the one this year. I'm going to do whatever God calls me to do, right? You're going to be scared. It's going to be awkward. I remember sharing my faith with my best friend in high school, and it was nothing but awkward, right? But that guy died when he was 40 years old. And I know that planted a seed because I know later on he accepted Christ. He rejected it when I talked to him a couple times about it, but later on he accepted it. Plant seeds. Started out, right? Started out. So if you want to be a part of this, I'm not going to say do it right now because I want this to be optional. I don't want you to be pressured into doing this. This is just totally your choice. If you want to be a part of that, if you have somebody that you're desperate, more than one person, great, put them all on there. But if you have somebody, I want you to bring them up and put their name on here before you leave. Amen? 2 weeks. 2 weeks from yesterday, we're going to have a training event we're going to in Worcester. Free daycare, free meal, free training. It's going to help you be able to share the good news, share the gospel with your friends and family. They're going to teach us how to do that. We've got papers that we're going to give you that will help you in this endeavor. This is the year that we're going to really go hard on this, though. And I want you to be a part of it. Like I said, I know it scares some people. Just embrace it, though. Embrace being a fool, right? Stand with me. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ if you know him. If you don't know him, I pray you cry out to him and talk to the person next to you about the decision that you made or ask the person next to you about how to do it, right? Cry out to him and just ask him to save you. But you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and there is a dark world out there that needs the hope of Jesus Christ. Faith comes from hearing. We need to be willing to speak. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for today, Lord. Father, would you just lay somebody on our heart before we leave today to go after? And would you help us to commit to that path? Commit to being looked at weirdly. Commit to being shunned. Commit to doing this even though we may feel like we're not bold. Would you just endeavor and help us in this? Would you guide us? Would you give us the words to say when we speak to these people? Would you soften their hearts, Lord? Would you begin to work on them? Would you continue to work on them, Lord? And would you bring them to salvation? Father, I'm thinking of my one. Lord, do whatever it takes to bring this person back to you, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd use me. Give me an opportunity. And don't let me hold back, Lord. Father, we love you and we give you all praise. In your name we pray. Amen.